one side or happiness both sides? Thank you. The other side. Testing. Cool. All right. Thank you for introducing me. Thank you for inviting me here as well. Thanks, Pastor Jonathan. And good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. Some of you may have known me for a while. I recognize some faces that is like wrecked me in badminton and destroyed me in Super Smash Bros. Before. And some of you don't know who I am. So my name is Herman. I'm currently in my final year at Carey Baptist doing my final year of pastoral leadership. And I'm also doing master as well. And at the same time, I'm doing my placement at a church in the East called Holy Word Church. And that's about me, and I think that's enough. Today's passage is from the book of Jonah. How many of you are familiar with this book? Can I have a show of hands? Yeah, quite a lot. So, I mean, it's not a surprise, right? If you have been at the church for a couple of years, or if you grow up in a church that you go to Sunday school when you were young, you should have heard about this story. And look at this slide. It's not working. Yes. Look at this slide. I mean, Jonah's story is popular. Look at it. It's in every children's media. You name it. VeggieTale, children's book, stickers book, and what else? And coloring book, and all kinds of children's media, they will have Jonah's story in it. And look carefully at this slide. Can you see? Apart from the VeggieTale movie, which has a bunch of vegetables that can talk on the poster, all the book covers have a guide and a massive fish. So what is the book is about? It's about a guy in a fish. That's the message this book's cover trying to present to us. But brothers and sisters, the fish only appears in only two sentences in the entire story. And that's only three verses out of 48. The fish is not the thing. And if we make the fish the focus of the main theme of the book, we totally missed what this book is about. You know, brothers and sisters, the book of Jonah is part of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to show us God's character. It is to show us who Jesus is, his character, his purpose, and what he's up to in this world. And that's what every book of the Bible is for. And this is what the book of Jonah is about. And I would like to spend four Sundays unpacking this book, this wonderful story with you. And I hope at the end of this journey, we will understand more about who God is and be grateful for that. And I also hope we will reflect on how we should respond to this God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in love. Let us pray before we start looking into today's passage. Father, Lord, as we gather as your people this morning, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, please silence in us any voice but your own, so that we can listen carefully and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. May your good news, may your gospel continue to change us, to transform us, to shape us and to renew us, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, please help us to be kind to everyone we meet and proclaim Christ in all we do and we say. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So one of the main themes of the book of Jonah is the mercy of God. So what does God's mercy mean? It means God love, compassion, and kindness towards people. It is a character of God. It is an attribute of God. Listen to how God describes himself. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And if you're attentive to details, you may recognize this statement actually appears many times in the Bible. Look at here. Psalms 86, verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." The same wording. And Psalms 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Some of you may have the experience of writing a CV, you know, or some may need to start writing a CV because you have to look for a job. You know, you have to write a short paragraph to describe yourself, to introduce yourself to your potential employee, to your potential reader. For me, this statement, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is like God's personal statement in his CV. If he has one, I mean. Or if God has a social media like Snapchat or Facebook or Instagram or Reel or whatever, this face will be his bio. And this statement tells us who God is. God is merciful. He is kind and compassionate to his people. And he loves them. And there are three things that I want to share with you today about God's mercy from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 15, to 17. So the first thing, God's mercy is undeserved. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God is telling Jonah to bring his message to those living in the city of Nineveh. And it is the capital of the ancient Assyrian Empire. It's like a very strong empire in that time. It's one of the biggest ones. So the people living in there are the ancient Assyrians. And what it's verse 1 and 2 says, God see those Assyrians are going into a bad way. Therefore, caused Jonah to tell them, "Hey guys, time to repent, time to turn away from your wickedness." But how bad and how wicked were they? This slide is a picture of an Assyrian art piece in the British Museum. And a journalist wrote a review on these pieces. Let me read out part of the review to you. It says, "The ancient Assyrians' artistic propaganda relished every details of torture, massacre, battlefield executions, and human displacement that made Assyria the dominant power of the Middle East from about 900 to 612 BC. Assyrian art contains some of the most appalling image ever created. In one scene, tongues are being ripped from the mouth of prisoner that will mute their screams when, in the next stage of their torture, they are flayed alive." And Prophet Nahum described the city as a city of brass shelves, utterly deceitful, full of plunder, no end to the prey. And a Jewish writer say this, "The Assyrians were the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world. They were the pitiless power crazy foe. They showed no quarter in battle, uprooting entire peoples in their fearful conquest. Nineveh was no ordinary city. It carried doom-laden tragic memories. It stood as a symbol of evil incarnate." So what does the city of Nineveh mean? It was a symbol of violence. And the ancient Assyrians were infamous for their brutality. And they represent the worst group of people on earth at that time. But what God is doing to this city, to this group of people? He called Jonah, called his prophets, to bring his message to them, hoping that they might change and turn away from their sins. Recently, I have watched a lot of those deep cleaning videos. I don't know whether you have watched it. I found it very satisfying, you know, like those videos about cleaning a very dirty carpet and a car that hasn't been washed for decades and, you know, restoring a fully rusted knife. I found it very satisfying. But sometimes I may wonder, is it even worth doing that? You know, those things seem very, very irreparable. The time, the effort, the money, the chemical used in cleaning those things might better be spent on other areas. It is eye-pleasing to see those things like the dirty carpet just fully clean and restored back to normal, back to how it was supposed to be. Yes, it is eye-pleasing to see those rusty knife being sharpened and restored back to its function. And it's awesome to see those molds in the car interior get completely removed. Yes, they are good, they're awesome. But sometimes it might actually be easier to just get rid of them, to bin them. And brothers and sisters, God can do the same to the city of Nineveh. Just destroy it. Like when the wickedness come upon him, he can just destroy it. But the situation is, this is not how God treat the Ninevites. God doesn't choose to destroy the city or wipe them all out immediately. He gives the Ninevites a second chance. He sends his prophets to preach to them, hoping that they might repent from their sin and turn back to him. You know, brothers and sisters, God's mercy extends towards the worst people on earth, even the ruthless ancient Assyrian. And do you really think that they are deserve of God's mercy? You know, by the way that they live and the practice that they engage in? No, absolutely not. And the truth is not just the Ninevites. All of us do not deserve God's mercy. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Brothers and sisters, none of us deserve God's mercy, just like the ancient Assyrians. We simply can't earn it, but God extends it towards us through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. So that's the point number one. God's mercy is undeserved. The second thing, God's mercy is persistence. So, you know, in verse 1 and 2, God says to Jonah, "I want you to bring my message to the Ninevites." We would have expected Jonah to pack his stuff and then go to Ninevites, right? Because that is what a typical prophet would do. They hear God's word and faithfully speak what they have heard. Well, yes, but actually no. Jonah does get up, but he decides to run away instead. Verse 3 tells us Jonah wants to go to Tarshish. So he's traveling to a port city in Jaffa where he finds a ship and he pays some money, goes on board and sails to Tarshish. But where are these places? Let's have a look at this map. So you can see Jeppa is here. And then where he is supposed to go to is in here, in the north. The east side is Nineveh. And what he's traveling to is Tarshish, which is somewhere close to today's Spain. I mean, he is supposed to go east, but he has decided to go west. So his action is like illustration of a Cantonese verb that my mom's always told to me. He's going as far as possible. You see, like, it's like traveling the whole Mediterranean Sea. It's not an easy journey. he is trying real hard to run away from God. But now he is supposed to go to Nineveh, but he is turning into the wrong lane. And so he is trying real hard to run away from God, but nice try. Because God sends a storm to signal him, hey, Jonah, you are going in the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, let's pause here a bit. Before we move on, we need to face this question. Why is Jonah running away from God? Why? Brothers and sisters, it's mainly because of hate. We will not see it in today's passage, but we will see it later in the book, at the beginning of chapter 4, when the text says Jonah is angry that the Ninevites repent and no destruction happened. He prayed to God saying, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. We will look into details of this chapter later, but in the accent, he is saying, I knew this would happen, Lord. I knew that you will relent. And he is mad about it. He's mad about those people are not getting what they are supposed to get. He hates those people. He is mad about their violence and the way they treat a neighboring country, which technically is his country. And he doesn't want them to be saved. He wants them to pay. He wants them to get what's coming to them. Brothers and sisters, Jonah runs away not because he's afraid or he's considered the task too difficult or too easy for him. He's not like Moses or Jeremiah or Gideon or who think they are inadequate to deal with the situation. He runs away because he fears that the people of Nineveh will repent and God, being the gracious and merciful God, will not destroy them after all. He doesn't think the Ninevites are worth saving. And what does it tell us, and what does it mean? It means he thinks of himself as high authority than God. He thinks he is making a more fair judgment on the Ninevites than God. Such an arrogant person. But what is God doing to Jonah? To this arrogance and disobedience prophet? Let's move on to the story. So you know, now the storm is raging and the ship is about to break into pieces. And the sailors are terrified and scared. They throw everything away and then crying to their God and hoping that will help. And at the same time, Jonah is sleeping in the hold of the ship. I mean, come on. Everyone was crying for help and you are sleeping. So the captain wakes him up and tells him to pray as well. But the storm is no sign of stopping. It's still the same. So the sailors want to know who is actually responsible for this. So they cast lots, like rolling dice in our times. And God uses the lot casting to expose Jonah. To use this opportunity to tell Jonah, hey, it's actually God's signal. So the sailors all look at him saying like, so you are the culprits. Tell me why this storm? What is your job? Where you come from? Which country? Which family do you belong to? So they asked them a lot of questions. And then Jonah was like, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Hebrew and I worship God, the God of heaven who made sea and the land. And you remember I told you, I'm running away from God, right? And that's the God that I'm referring to. That's the God that I'm running away from. And this makes the sailors even more terrified. I mean, who would have thought of running away from a God who made the sea on a boat? That's just, what a genius. And they asked Jonah what to do to make the sea calm. Then they answer, just throw me off the boat. Then the storm will stop and the sea will calm. All right, can you see it here? Jonah actually knows what's going on. He knows the storm is raging because God is trying to get his attention. He knows the sailors get caught in the storm with him because of his disobedience. But the sailors refuse to just throw Jonah off the boat. They try to row back. But, you know, the storm is just getting worse and worse. And they decide to throw Jonah overboard. And before they do so, they even pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And the moment when they throw Jonah into the sea quiets down. But instead of letting Jonah drown in the Mediterranean Sea, God sends a big fish to rescue him. You see, brothers and sisters, from the moment Jonah decides to avoid going to Nineveh, decides to run away from God, to the moment when the big fish swallow him and saves him from drowning, God is persistently showing Jonah mercy. Let me explain. God could have chosen to put an end to Jonah's life any time for his disobedience, for his arrogance. God could have just said, Jonah, I'm done with you, and raised up another prophet. But look at how God responds to Jonah. He sends a storm to remind him, you are going the wrong way. And he used the Lord's casting to expose him so the sailors would challenge him to respond to God's warning. And even when he chooses to rely on those sailors to kill him so that he can avoid going to Ninevites, God chooses to send a big fish to save him. Again and again, God chooses to spare Jonah's life. And more than that, he chooses to keep giving Jonah a second chance. Why? Because God still wants Jonah to be his friend. And he is trying to bring Jonah back. Brothers and sisters, today God also wants us to be his friend. He wants to have peace with us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says, but because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, even when we rebelled against God and turned away from him, God didn't abandon us. He didn't forsake us. Instead, God continued to offer his mercy and forgiveness to us, to humankind. God's mercy is persistence, and that's the second point. So the third thing, God's mercy is surprising or unexpected. So we will look at what's happening in the fish belly next time. But for now, I want to bring us back to the sea, back to where the ship is about to break into pieces by the storm. And I want to draw our attention to the change of the sailors. So first of all, who are they? Who are these sailors? I mean, the text doesn't say much about them. But we can assure that they are a group of very experienced sailors, like otherwise who would travel the entire length of the Mediterranean Sea from a port in Port Jerba and to Tarshish. And having been sailed on the Mediterranean Sea for a while, they would have exposed to all sorts of believing system and accepting many gods. And that is why when the storm begins, they practice their pagan faith and cry out to each of their gods for help in verse 5. But what happens next? They were introduced to the one true God, Yahweh, by this prophet called Jonah. Verse 9 says, Jonah tells them that he is a Hebrew and he worshipped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah introduced God to them. And the sailor don't think like, yeah, cool story, bro. Thanks for telling me. They take it seriously. Like verse 14 says, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. They are asking God for forgiveness and mercy before throwing Jonah overboard. And they even commit themselves to God. Look at verse 16. It says, at this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Isn't it unexpected? I mean, Jonah has no interest in letting those sailors know who God is. He doesn't even have interest to interact with any of them. He doesn't want to talk to them. But God uses the storm and uses Jonah to reveal himself to those sailors, turning them from people who don't know about him to people who are committed to him. God's mercy reaches the pagan sailor unexpectedly. And brothers and sisters, do you know what is the most powerful example that tells us God's mercy reaches us unexpectedly? And that's the cross. The cross is the perfect example. You know, in Jesus' time, no one would believe a Savior would suffer and die on the cross. People would only imagine the Savior to be a powerful and victorious figure. But Jesus came as a suffering servant, willingly laying down his life for the sake of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 says, Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the way God shows his mercy towards us. It still challenges our assumption. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And later in verse 22 and 23, he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The cross may seem unexpected to us, but through this act of love, God's mercy extends towards us persistently. So this is point number three. God's mercy is unexpected. Brothers and sisters, the book of Jonah is a great book to remind us of God's mercy. It is unexpected, it is persistent, and it is undeserved. For some of you, maybe you came here today you're carrying a burden, some sort of shame, some sort of guilt, something happened in your past, or something that happens right now and recently. It makes you wonder, is God really merciful? Can he really save me or forgive me? Yes, because in today's passage and throughout the book of Jonah, God shows his mercy to Jonah, the runaway prophet, and to the worst people on earth, and to those who are yet to know him. None of them deserve God's mercy, but so are we. But yet God is still rich in mercy towards us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are mercy. And your mercy comes to us. And we think about the ancient Assyrian were ruthless and brutal. Yet she called Jonah to go to speak to them because they were worth saving. And that's how you see all of us as well. We all fall short of your glory, but yet you send Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin because you are merciful. Father, thank you that we can approach you with the assurance that we are being accepted by you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you that you're merciful towards us. Help us in this year to appreciate your mercy and teach us how to love others like how you have loved us, how you have shown mercy to us. Once again, thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. May God help us.